Today, the title of our message, the message is An Encounter with God. I have, because this is about Jacob, I have called it in three sections, A Vow to Keep, A Name to Claim, and A God to Reign. When I was young and in Sunday school, we sang a song about the vision that Jacob saw in his dream. I think some of you may remember it. It's, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Soldiers of the cross. There are several verses. I'm sure there are many verses to it, because you can fill in different things. But while our emphasis today will be on Jacob's encounter with God, there are also events leading up to these encounters. His life is like a series of ups and downs, or roller coaster experience, as we say. The low points were his conflicts, and the high points were his meetings with God. The question we begin with is, have you ever had an encounter with God? There are many people who have felt that certain times God or God's angel or his agent appeared to them in difficult times, in times of trial. And I remember the book about Peter Marshall. It was called A Man Called Peter. And this was about a Presbyterian minister of the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. He was also the Senate chaplain. And he tells how he almost fell over a precipice in his own country of Scotland, except God called out to him, and he tripped on a vine and was saved. He was certain that God spoke to him about coming to America and serving him in ministry. Usually, the encounter causes the individual to review their relation with Almighty God or make a significant change in their life. That's what happened to Jacob when he talked with God. As you know, Jacob was a twin along with Esau, his older brother. They were born to Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And while the twins were in her womb, there was a struggle. And she asked God about it. And God told her that two nations were in her womb, and the elder would serve the younger. That is, Esau would serve Jacob. Esau was an outdoorsman, and Jacob stayed at home around the tents. And as he grew, Esau became a hunter, and Jacob was a planter and a schemer. There were two events that demonstrated the character of both. Esau was out hunting one day and came home very hungry. And Jacob was preparing a lentil stew. And when Esau smelled it, he asked for some. And Jacob, the schemer, said that he would give him some stew, but only if Esau gave him his birthright. Esau was someone who was more interested in satisfying his hunger than worrying about his birthright. So he agreed. The exchange was made, and Jacob gave him a bowl, or maybe several bowls, of stew and some bread. Nothing more was said about this until one day Isaac, their father, asked Esau to go and get some wild game and make him his favorite meal. He told Esau that he was getting old and he wanted to bless him because he was the older son. Unfortunately, Rebekah heard this and wanted Jacob to get the blessing instead of Esau. He was her favorite. She devised a clever plan and told Jacob about it. With some trepidation, they put the plan in place, and Jacob got the meat from their flocks, and his mother made the meal, and Jacob wore his brother's clothes so that he would have the outdoor smell, and he wrapped his arms in animal skin so he would be hairy instead of smooth skin. While this plan was detestable in itself, the worst part would take place when he encountered his father and lied to him. Jacob took the food to his father and said, "Father," and his father answered, "Yes, my son, who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac gave Jacob the blessing. Now the blessing said, "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." A little later, when Esau finds out that he has lost his father's blessing to his brother, he determines that he will kill his brother Jacob just as soon as his father dies. So now his mother makes plans for Jacob to go to her brother Laban in Paddan Aram. The excuse is to get a wife, since Isaac does not want his sons to marry Canaanite women. Jacob starts on his journey, and at the end of the first day, he arrives at Luz. It is at this point that Jacob has a vision where God talks to him. I call this encounter a vow to keep. We read about this in the scripture. When sending Jacob to his uncle Laban at Paddan Aram, Isaac blesses him once again. The blessing includes making him fruitful, increasing his family, and he was giving him the blessing given to Abraham. That blessing said, "So that you may take possession of the land that was given to Abraham." When he reached this place, he took a stone as a pillow and lay down to sleep. I'm sure that was not very comfortable. While sleeping, he had a dream. And in the vision, there was a ladder resting on the earth and reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." Now, at this point, we should understand that God is identifying who he is. He is not one of the gods of the Canaanites or any other pagan nation. He is the God of the family of Abraham. To show that he is the same God that appeared to Abraham, he is promising to give Jacob the same promise he gave to Abraham and then to Isaac. God promises to give to Jacob and his descendants the land on which he is lying, many descendants, like the dust of the earth, and a blessing to all the nations through Jacob and his offspring. We remember this from Abraham, a land, a people, and a blessing. Then he gives a personal promise to Jacob. He promises that he, God, will be with him and will watch over him wherever he goes, and he will bring him back to this land. Finally, he will not leave him until he has done everything he has promised that he would do. When Jacob wakes, he sets up the stone on which he rested as a pillar to remind everyone that this is the place where he met God. He names the place Beth-El, which means house of God. Then Jacob makes a vow to God. He says, if God will do all that he says, then Jacob will declare that the Lord will be his God. And this place where he set up the stone as a pillar will be God's house. And he will give back to God a tenth of all that the Lord gives him. Later, we're going to see if Jacob was sincere about his promise to God. He then continues on to Paddan Aram, to his uncle Laban's place. And when he gets there, through a series of events, he fell in love with Laban's younger daughter, Rachel, but was forced to accept the older daughter, Leah. Jacob then had two wives and had to serve Laban 14 years for both. When Jacob left Haran, he had a total of 11 children from his two wives, Leah and Rachel, and the two maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah. Eventually, he would have 12 children. Benjamin, from Rachel, was born later. God continued to be with him and blessed him so that he became very wealthy. When God told him to go back to his father's land, he had a large family, many flocks. While Jacob seemed to change from his deceptive ways, we see that Rachel had picked up some of her father's cheating ways. She stole her father's idols to take with her. She did not stay true to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and now the God of Jacob. But she continued to cling to the worldly ways. She even deceived her father, who searched for the idols without success. Jacob now had Esau to be concerned about. He was on his way to his father's house, and he was preparing to meet Esau. But while he was alone, having divided his family into two camps so that he could protect some, God came to him in the form of a man and wrestles with Jacob all night. Jacob refused to let go as the daylight appeared, so the agent of God was forced to touch his hip and dislocate it. He would now be crippled for the rest of his life. Even in his injured condition, Jacob would not let go and ask him for a blessing. God then said, "What is your name?" This is a strange request. But if we remember, Jacob's father asked him the same question. Jacob asked his father for a blessing, and his father said, "Who are you?" Jacob replied, "I am Esau, your oldest son." This was a lie. This was when he was a schemer and deceiver. Now, when God asked him his name, would he tell the truth? Did he really change? He said to God, "My name is Jacob. I am the same person." Now God could use him as he promised. He said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, deceiver. It will now be Israel. God rules. You have struggled with God and humans and have overcome. This would be the name to claim. A new name, a new beginning. Israel." Jacob named the place Peniel, the face of God, or struggle with God. Then he went on and met his brother Esau, and they reunited. And then he traveled further on to his father's land. However, he did not fully obey God, because God had instructed him to go to Bethel. But he camped at Shechem. It was at this place that Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was raped, and Simeon and Levi slaughtered the men of Shechem's family and took women and children hostages and looted all the houses. This forced them to move on, and this time they headed for Bethel, God's house. Jacob would now choose a God to reign. This is the situation. They are going to a place known as Bethel, the house of God. Jacob, now Israel, had a heart change. He and his family were going to worship Almighty God. This required them to purify themselves. They did this by getting rid of their idols, their false gods. Where did they come from? Well, these may have come from the idols that Rachel took from her father's house when they left Paddan Aram to come to Canaan. Even their ornaments that were used in cult worship, like earrings, had to be destroyed. Throughout the Bible, soiled or dirty clothes were a symbol used to describe sin. They had to get rid of these clothes and put on pure white garments, which were the symbol of purity. When they arrived in Bethel, now called El Bethel, the God of Bethel, they built an altar and worshiped. This will become Israel's God at the house of God. Now God will become the God of Jacob, as well as Abraham and Isaac. God was now Jacob's personal God, as he vowed when he talked to him 20 years earlier. He had fulfilled his vow to God. He was worshiping him at the place they had met before, and he was offering sacrifices which were associated with the tenth he had promised to return to the Lord. There is much more to the story, and you should read it for yourself in Genesis chapters 25 through 35. This story reminds us of how most of us experience life. We have mountaintop experiences and deep valley problems. And here the mountaintop experiences were encounters with God. The crisis experiences were normal situations, things we encounter daily. Most times we start off by trying to solve our problems by ourselves. We think we have the ability to do it on our own. We can, like Jacob, use our own skills and abilities to get what we want. We soon make a mess of it and find that we have to move on and try something else. In the meantime, God, or someone he sends, gives us good advice. they tell us to trust God. And if we do, then things can begin to get better. But the world is still dishing out problems. This time we, if we're smart, look for God's help. Through it all, we recognize that God's plan is a good one. We sometimes grapple with God, but eventually we must acknowledge that life is better if we let God be in charge. If we are smart, God becomes our constant companion. God told Jacob that he would not leave him, but would see him through to the end. Today, Jesus tells us the same thing, that if we believe in him, he will never leave us or forsake us. He will see us through life and take us home to be with him. God told Jacob that he would no longer be Jacob, the deceiver, but Israel, the overcomer. Because you have struggled with God and humans and have overcome. Jesus tells the churches in the province of Asia that if they become overcomers, they will receive his blessing. In Revelation it says, to the church in Sardis, Jesus said, he who overcomes will, like them, that is those who are worthy, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. You will never be dropped from the book of life. We should all be thankful for that. John tells us in 1 John 5, verse 5, who it is that overcomes the world. He says, only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God will overcome the world. If we accept him, then we, like Jacob, will make him our God. We will endeavor to seek him out and worship him. Another thing is our giving. Jacob promises to give back a portion of what he was given. We must do the same. A very important thing is to acknowledge that God is in charge. When trouble comes, we must cling to the rock that is higher than we are, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. We read in Revelation, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcome and sit down with my Father on his throne. To those who believe in him, Jesus is now preparing a place for them in the heavenly house of God. He has promised that one day he will return for his own and take them to their heavenly home in glory. As Scripture tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We must be prepared, for he is coming again. And as he said, I am coming soon. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the messages that we receive in the Old Testament. We find that so many are like we experienced today. Messages that require a decision as to whether we're going to do it ourselves or let you be in charge. We pray that each one will decide that your way are higher and better than our ways. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.